Let's talk about Jesus. Oh, the King of Kings is He. Oh, He's the Lord of Lords, supreme throughout all eternity. Oh, the great I Am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Oh, let's talk about Jesus more and more. Oh, let's talk about Jesus.
Bless you. Good to be in service again tonight. Raining on the outside, but I hope it rains spiritually on the inside for us tonight. Amen. God bless you. Want to announce again, Lord willing, Wednesday, September the 27th, which is the last Wednesday of this month, we will not be having services here. That'll be Wednesday, September the 27th. Due to some work being done to the building, we'll be canceling service for the Wednesday for that week. And then we'll also be moving the youth Bible study for this month to the previous Thursday, which will be September 21st. So we will be having the youth Bible study, but instead of it being the last Thursday of the month like it normally is, it'll be September the 21st at 7:30 here for the young people. So I want to remember that. And Sister Patty Hansel, she had texted Sister Rebecca and I a few days ago having severe pain, possibly from a kidney stone. And she got back with us today and testified that almost immediately after prayer, the great physician took her pain away. So praise the Lord for that. And she asked that we remember her grandson, Skyler, in prayer. He's having an eye appointment on Friday, so we'll remember that in prayer. Also, Brother Layton, he wasn't able to make it tonight, and ask that we put in an unspoken prayer request for him this evening. We'll remember him in prayer. Sister Estera, she's not feeling well this evening. And Sister Patty Ard, she's in the hospital. The doctors have diagnosed her as having diverticulitis, and she has a small tear in her colon that may require surgery. She also had surgery yesterday to remove the tubing for her dialysis, and another surgery to put in new tubing and a port for a different type of dialysis that they want her to be doing. So remember her in prayer during this time. And also, Brother Jimmy and Sister Patty, just wanted to thank the church for your prayers and your love towards them. They really appreciate it, and they said it's really strengthened them during this time. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to make known by the uplifting of your hand? Amen. The Lord sees each one. Brother Morris, would you come tonight? Good to have Brother Morris with us. Brother Daniel, good to have you and Sister Shannon with us. And it's going to be hard for me tonight, Brother Hoover. You and Brother Arnie are here and different ones. It's hard for a preacher to, Brother Trevor, he's with us. It's hard for a preacher to preach to preachers. So you pray for me tonight. Amen. God bless you.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Sal Barry, I pray tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your presence tonight, Lord, because you've taught us in your word. Wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there you'd be in our midst, Lord. Father, if there's any odd in our hearts or lives tonight, Lord, take it away that wouldn't hinder our prayers for these requests, Father. We pray for each one present, Lord, and in your word it said, let our requests be made known unto you, so. Father, tonight we lift up these needs before the throne of grace tonight, and we ask, Lord, that you intercede, Lord, for each individual, and thank you to know that you are the only God that can hear and answer prayers, Lord Jesus. We look forward, Lord, to hearing the word tonight. We pray you bless Brother Nathan, Lord, as he speaks the word to us tonight, and may we all go out the door better than we came in, with more of the love of God in our heart, with a greater desire to serve you, Lord Jesus, and to encourage one another as we go along the way. We praise you and thank you for each one tonight, and pray that you just pour out your spirit upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from Sister Gloriana Emond. Bless you, sister. Sure appreciate that. Amen. If the brothers would please come at this time. A little chorus here. I felt led to sing All Hail King Jesus. If you don't know it, I believe it's 584 in your hymn book.
All hail King Jesus. All hail Emmanuel. He's the King of kings, he's the Lord of lords, bright morning star, and throughout eternity, I'm going to praise.
Won't that be wonderful?
Oh, hail King Jesus. Oh, hail Emmanuel. He's the King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. And throughout eternity, I'm going to praise Him. And forevermore, oh, I will reign with Him. All hail, King Jesus. All hail, Emmanuel. He's King.
Let's stand.
Oh, my Messiah, He's the King of kings. Messiah is the Lord of...
Amen.
my Messiah, he's the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Oh, he's the King of Kings. Oh, he's the Lord of Lords. Messiah is the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Messiah is the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Oh, Messiah, he's the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Oh, he's the King of Kings. Oh, he's the Lord of Lords. Oh, my Messiah is the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Messiah.
Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Oh, he's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. Messiah is the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Let's sing it again together. Oh, he's the King. Let's sing it this way again. Our Messiah, he's the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Oh, our Messiah, he's the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Oh, he's the King. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Yes, our Messiah, he's the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Oh, our Messiah, he's the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. Oh, he's the King. He's the Lord of Lords. Oh, our Messiah, he's the King of Kings. Messiah is the Lord of Lords. And I'll stand for Jesus. Let the world go by. Oh, I'll claim his promise. Sing it again together. I'll stand for Jesus. Oh, we're gonna walk together, my Lord and I. Oh, I'm gonna stand for Jesus. your neighbor's hand tonight. Oh, I'll stand. Bless you. Is that how you feel tonight?
Amen.
Whatever comes, whatever goes, whatever we face, we'll stand with him. He promised he'd stand with us. He said he'd never leave us or forsake us. So what a promise that we have tonight. Whatever you're facing tonight, whatever you're going through, whatever the trial might be, whatever the difficulty may be, Jesus is standing with you in the trial.
Amen.
Jesus is standing with you in the test. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. I don't go out and look for tests, and I don't go out and look for trials, but I'd rather be in a trial with Jesus than to be somewhere just peace and quiet and everything perfect and $3 billion in the bank and no Jesus. No, just give me Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you tonight. St. John chapter 2, if you turn with me. We've been looking for the last few weeks on how to find a Pharisee, and we want to look at that again tonight with the help of the Lord. St. John chapter 2, and want to begin at verse 13. And if you want to hold your place there, I'll just read a couple of verses and we'll have a word of prayer and then we'll pick back up in St. John 2 here in a moment. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this in the Bible, but anytime it refers to Jerusalem, whether you were going from Jamaica or whether you were going from Jericho, wherever it was, it always says they went up to Jerusalem. Whenever they were going down to Jericho, it was always down to Jericho, wherever it was. When Jesus went there to Jericho, Brother Branham said he was the highest of heights, the greatest of greats, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he stooped himself and he went to the lowest city, and the shortest man in the city had to climb a tree to look down and see him. He looked down on him. The shortest man in the city looked down on him in the lowest city that there was. Oh my, talk about humble.
Amen.
He was humble. The Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. Let's just bow our heads together tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again this evening, Lord, no doubt there are many needs that are represented here tonight. Lord, maybe there's some that are coming tonight needing encouragement. Maybe there's some tonight that have questions on their heart they need answers to. Lord, maybe there's some that are facing life-changing decisions in their life, and they don't know what to do, where to go, and they're seeking a sign or seeking some nudge of your will. Lord, may you just speak to them directly tonight through the preaching of the word. Father, we don't claim to be prophets, but Lord, your word is still a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we believe when a man is anointed and he begins to speak, it can go right down the line of a path that someone is facing a difficulty or facing a decision, and it can speak to that situation.
Amen.
Even though the speaker may have no idea what the situation is or why he's even saying the things that he does, but yet you can speak very specifically to situations because the word is still a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Lord, we just ask you, Lord, tonight not only to anoint me, although I certainly need it, Father. Without your anointing, I would just stumble around with a few notes and have to sit down embarrassed. But Lord, if your presence is here and your anointing, then we can truly, Father, say that we can go out of here, Father, saying that our hearts burn within us, Father, as you talk to us. Lord, don't let it just be the thoughts of a man tonight, but Lord, may we hear from you through the reading of the scriptures, the reading of the quotes, through the preaching of the word, Father. And Lord, Father, may you not just anoint me, because if I'm anointed up here, it really wouldn't do anybody any good unless they're anointed to receive it, Father. Lord, may you anoint each heart, each ear, Father, to receive. Lord, may it not just go into their auditory senses and into their realm of memory to be able to remember a scripture or a quote or a sermon title, but may it go further than that, Father, to anchor down in their soul and give them strength for the week that they're facing, Father, the journey that they're on, the battles that they're maybe facing in their lives, Father. May you give them strength and encouragement again tonight. Only you can do that, Father. We're insufficient in our own as men. Lord, as speaking earlier, the different minister brothers being represented here from different churches, Father. But Lord, yet we're insufficient in our own ability to be able to produce things like that. But when you come, Lord, then lives can be changed, souls can be filled, and Lord, prayers can be answered and bodies can be healed. Father, may you just speak to us again tonight, we pray. We'll give you the glory and the praise and the honor for it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated tonight. Jesus had been to this same temple years before. He had sat there as a 12-year-old boy when they brought him up for the feast, and he had sat there at the feet of these Pharisees that no doubt in age were many years older than him, and maybe even as far as human memory, they had been able to memorize scripture after scripture after scripture. Some of these men, 70, 80, 90-year-old men that had studied the scriptures. They had sat there in the temple studying the scrolls their entire life. But a little boy goes up with his family to Jerusalem, and they begin to have fellowship there. And when the revival is over, they begin to pack up their bags and leave their hotels and go back home to Nazareth. And as they begin to pack up and leave, Joseph thought that Mary had Jesus, and Mary thought that Joseph had Jesus, and they just went on their way. And neither one of them really paid any attention until about 2 days later on the caravan. They begin to look around. I thought you had Jesus. You know, no, I thought you had Jesus. And many times if we're not careful, we go off and leave him in our own walk, and we get our own ideas. And, I thought the pastor, you know, was guiding us, so I was just following him. Or I thought this one was with it. Or I thought my spouse was the one that was getting the leading or whatever it was. But you need Jesus with you. Amen. It's a personal walk. Amen. No matter how much God would lead me, no matter how much God led Brother Branham, no matter how much God would lead some godly, saintly person in your family, whether it's your husband, whether it's your wife, whether it's your daddy or your mommy or whoever it is, you need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You can't get in on my coattails. You can't get in on Brother Branham's coattails or your mommy and your daddy's coattails or your grandmother or your grandfather's coattails. It takes a personal walk with Jesus Christ. And they had walked off and left him, and it took them a while to recognize it. Usually when we go off without him, it takes us a little while to recognize it too, until we begin to realize there's something wrong with the situation. We begin to go back and retrace our steps and find out, oh yes, I left him back over here when I made this decision, or when I made that decision, we got out of the perfect will of God. But I thank God that his permissive will scoops us back up and carries us along until he can get us back on that perfect will track. But I'd rather just stay in his perfect will than depend on his permissive will. Amen. So they go off without Jesus. And when they get back to Jerusalem, no doubt they're frantic. They didn't have cell phones, Brother Hoover. They couldn't text message one of the relatives back in Jerusalem and say, hey, have you seen Jesus? They couldn't email. They couldn't Facebook or Twitter. They couldn't even send a telegram. So no doubt they're riding those camels just as hard as they can to get back. Oh, God entrusted us with his own son and we lost him on vacation. Talk about some pressure. And they begin to go back to Jerusalem and they begin to search for him here and there. Maybe they went back to the hotel where they were staying. They didn't find him there. Maybe they went over to a friend's house that they had fellowship with. Maybe he had played kickball in the backyard with that little boy. They thought, oh, he probably went back to their house. They didn't find him there. Maybe they went to his favorite fish place that they had ate there in the city. And they thought, oh, I bet he went back there to get him some more fish. And they begin to look. And finally, they thought, maybe he thought we would meet him back at the synagogue. And so they go into the temple and they see him, and instead of sitting there like a scared 12-year-old boy that hadn't seen his mommy and daddy in 2 days, he's sitting there and he's discussing the law with these Pharisees and Sadducees, and they're sitting there, Brother Daniel, scratching their head saying, how does this little boy know more about the scripture than we do? Now, they may not have phrased it like that. They may not have asked Mary and Joseph, you know, what church have you been attending? Because, you know, he's asking us questions that we can't answer, and he's turning around and answering them. No doubt they didn't say that, but in their hearts they had to be thinking, how does he know the answer to these scriptures? Maybe many of them sitting there, and even though the fullness of the Godhead bodily hadn't entered into him yet till he went down on the Jordan River, yet he was born sinless. And Brother Branham said he came from God and he went to God. He said that he came from theophany, and we bypassed our theophany. Who is this Melchizedek 1965? And he said we bypassed our theophany. That's why we can't remember being back there, because we haven't ever been in that body yet. We were in God's thinking, we were part of his attributes, and we were back in him in that manner, but we were never really there in theophany form. But he was there in theophany form, and because he came from that body to a baby that was born in a manger, he knew all things, and he could sit there and maybe he could go along just like he anointed Brother Branham to with Brother Biscoe when they went out there hunting and they begin to walk in the woods, and Brother Biscoe had several questions on his heart, and he just strikes up a conversation with Brother Branham, and before he can ask those questions, Brother Branham goes right down and answers every one of his questions. And this little 12-year-old boy with an anointing on him, and knowing where he came from and knowing where he was going to and knowing that he was sinless, he stood there before these priests, and Brother Branham said that gifts and callings are without repentance. He was still already anointed. We don't really hear much about him from 12 years old to 33, but Mary must have seen some of that anointing on him. She must have, even before he entered it fully into his ministry, she must have recognized that there was an anointing on him. I don't know if maybe, you know, they didn't have enough food one day and they didn't have enough money to pay the grocery bills, and he just went down fishing and brought him back a fish that had a gold coin in its mouth, or I don't know if one of the little children there that he played with got sick and he prayed for him, and maybe the cut on his knee or whatever it was just healed back up. I don't know what it was. We don't have the scripture there to prove exactly what it was, but Mary recognized an anointing in his life somewhere, because when they get to Cana of Galilee and they run out of wine at the wedding, she said, whatever he says, do it. Whatever he tells you, it may seem ridiculous. It may seem absolutely just not even scientifically accurate, but whatever he tells you, do it. She had recognized something in his life. And he stands here as a 12-year-old boy, and maybe they had questions. Maybe they had studied a specific scripture for 40 years and they had beat their heads up against the wall, and they had asked this priest and they had asked that priest, and they had went to the high priest and they had read the oral Torah to go back and see what all these other priests had said about it, and they couldn't ever get a solid answer on what does this scripture mean. And a little 12-year-old boy comes up and asks them the very same question that they had on their heart. And they say, we don't know. We have the same question. And he turns around and answers it for them. And they said, how can he know these things? A little 12-year-old boy. But he was the Word made flesh. They had the Word memorized. They had intellectually accepted the Word. They had taken the time to read the Word. I believe we should do that. But it can't stop there. It has to become a personal revelation that you're not just reading the Word, but that you're becoming the Word.
Amen.
He goes back up now, many years later, I guess 21 years later, He comes back to the same temple, St. John chapter 2, and he walks into the temple, and it's supposed to be his Father's house. Even though we know he was God, don't get confused with the nominal idea of the Trinity, but yet he makes this distinction. He says, "This is my Father's house." And what he wasn't speaking about another person. As we looked at it Sunday morning, he was speaking about the spirit that was on the inside of him. It wasn't that he was two or three persons or personalities, but what it was different attributes of God that were manifested. And here, he being in the body, it wasn't the flesh of Jesus Christ that was God. Brother Bram said, "Word is faith expressed," 1962. He said that little body born of Mary, he said it was a predestinated creature of time, and he had a time that he came on the earth, and he had a time that they crucified him and laid his body there, and that body rose back up. But a few hours later, he stepped into another body, because when he was in that body that raised up there, he said, "Don't touch me, I haven't ascended." But a few hours later, he comes walking through a wall into the disciples' living room, and he begins to speak to him. He had changed into a theophany body that could walk through walls, and the I don't know, understand all the molecules of it and all the dynamics and mechanics of it. All I know is that he did it, and that the body that he was in, the dimension that it was from, must have been a little bit faster than the dimension that the wood and the plaster and things were from, because he just went walking right through it. Now, he didn't do that in the previous body that he'd been in, but once he goes to theophany and that predestinated body, that predestinated creature of time, I don't know where it went. Did it dissolve? Did God just change the molecules and change it into glorified body or theophany? I don't know what he did or how he did. You know what? I'll ask him when I get there, and I'll tell you, okay? And we can argue and debate about it, but I don't really care how it happened. All I know is that it happened. Hey man, it happened. I believe that it happened. You know, atheists can say what they want. Defectors that walk away from the message can say what they want. But one thing I can say is I believe that it happened. I believe that it happened because I see the infallible proofs of what God promised still being performed in this age. When we see little girls with crooked vertebrae coming straight, and we see sisters with cancers on their head, the cancers falling off. You don't have to convince me that this is a vindicated message. I've seen it in action. You don't have to convince me that God keeps his word. I've seen him do it over and over and over again. He doesn't have to come and keep vindicating himself to us, but yet by his grace, he continues to prove that he's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. That means whatever he did, whether it was in the days of Moses, whether it was on the day of Pentecost, whether it was when Jesus was here in a physical body, whether it was way off yonder in the millennium somewhere, whether it was in the days of Brother Branham, you point me any direction, backwards, forwards, or right now, he's always the same. Amen. He hasn't got weaker. He hasn't got stronger. He hasn't got smarter. He's always been the same throughout eternity. Amen. Always been the same. Right. And this flesh body that the fullness of the Godhead bodily stepped into on the River Jordan walks up these steps, knowing that the fullness of the Godhead bodily on the inside of him, the Holy Spirit that dwelt. Brother Ram said, we read it Sunday morning. Who did Jesus pray to? He said, the woman asked him in that street meeting one time. Who did Jesus pray to in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, well, you said you had the Holy Ghost. He said, tell me, who do you pray to when you pray? Do you pray to a God 40 million miles away on a cloud somewhere, or to the Holy Ghost right there on the inside of you? Amen. I hope you don't think that he's somewhere way far away and that you got to pray and wait about 50 years to hear back from him because it's so many light years away. He's just as close to you, Brother Branham said, as your own right arm. Amen. Oh, if we could really get a revelation of that tonight, there wouldn't be a sick person walk out of here. If you could really get a revelation of that tonight and you could accept what he did for you at Calvary, there wouldn't be a lost person walk out of here. You'd walk out of here saved. If you could really, truly get a revelation of that tonight and recognize what Peter said, that it's not just to those on the day of Pentecost, but it's to you and to your children, as to all those, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Every one of us could walk out of here with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The problem of it is that you let Satan lie to you and tell you that it was for some other age, or it was for some other person, or that now isn't the time for you, or whatever he lies to you. That's the lie of the devil. God's word is eternal, and what he said back there, he can still perform tonight. Amen. He walks up these stairs and he opens the door to his Father's house, and he steps in, God in flesh, walking on 2 feet. That shouldn't shock us. Brother Brandon said, we're the same thing if we got the Holy Ghost. Now, the difference is that he had the fullness and we have a portion of it. But Brother Branham said, if you go out here to the ocean and you get a little teaspoon of water out of the ocean, he said, all of the chemicals that's in the ocean is in that little teaspoon. It's just not all of it. You could take that little teaspoon out and put it in David Hoover and you never know. Oh my, we're missing some ocean here somewhere. You would never notice a difference. You couldn't even prove it. You couldn't scientifically prove that there was a teaspoon of water missing from it, but yet he would have the same chemicals inside of him as the ocean did. That's what God did on the day of Pentecost. He began to divide himself, but there was so much of him that he didn't even miss any of it. When he anointed, I guess it was 3,120 on the day of Pentecost, the first 120 and then the 3,000 when they went out and began to testify of it. When he anointed 3,120 people on the first day that the Holy Ghost was given, it didn't weaken him. It didn't make him less of God. But what it did was it imparted a little bit of him into each one of them, that they could go around and be living representatives of Jesus Christ on the earth. Now, I know Satan hates that, and he's hated it in every age, and he especially hates it in this age, but I want to remind him tonight that there are some living representatives of Jesus Christ in this building tonight. Amen. God is still walking on 2 feet in this age. It's not just enough for you to read about deity. You have to become deity. People say, oh, you got to watch those people in Jeffersonville. You know, that deity spirit might get on you. Oh, it got on me years ago. Amen. Not in the way of worshiping Branham, Brother Branham, like some of them take it to worship him as Jesus Christ. Not that deity spirit, but the deity spirit got on me a long time ago. Hey man, I don't have a problem with people saying he's deity as long as they can acknowledge that me and Brother Trevor and Brother Daniel and the different ones are deity as well. All right. Hey man, that we've got a portion of deity dwelling in us. Don't get scared of the word deity just because Satan tried to pervert it. Don't get scared of the word thunder just because Satan tried to pervert it. Satan always has done that in every age. He's tried to take the real, true, genuine things of God, and he's tried to pervert it. And then when you begin to talk about those things, people get scared. Don't be scared of the genuine. Just be scared of the perverted. Amen. We're going to try to get to St. John chapter 2 tonight if we can. But chapter 2, verse 15. He goes into the temple, and he sees these money changers. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise. Oh my. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now it's referring to Psalm chapter 69 verse 9 that says those exact same words. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now there's something about zeal that there's a lot of Christians that are zealous and that's a good thing. And there's a lot of make-believe Christians that are zealous and that's a bad thing. And these Pharisees, they were very zealous. Jesus was zealous. The disciples were zealous. The Pharisees were zealous. The Sadducees were zealous. It wasn't that they weren't zealous. All of them were excited about whatever they believed. It was just that whatever they were zealous about became the problem. Jesus was zealous about the word of God, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees were zealous about their man-made traditions. And they were just as zealous as Jesus was about his father's word, as they were just as zealous about that as the traditions of the fathers. If they weren't, then they wouldn't have taken him out and crucified him. But he was standing for the word and the word in its purity, not the word plus what Brother so-and-so said, not the word plus what some defector wrote on their website, not the word plus what some Baptist minister teaches, not the word plus what some other church teaches, and not any of that. The pure word of God is what he was standing for, and he couldn't stand for anything else because he was the word of God made flesh. True believers in this age will stand for the same thing. We don't want a watered-down gospel. We don't want a Queen James version or some perversion. We want the true, pure, vindicated word of God. I thank him that he sent it to us in this age. So these Pharisees were zealous. They would go about with just as much zeal as Jesus did to protect his father's house and to protect the word. They would go about to protect their traditions and try to push and promote their traditions on somebody else when they should have been pushing and promoting the word, but yet they had some greater understanding, they thought. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, St. Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." You mean you could have a zeal for God? You could go out and want to do something for God and have a burden on your heart to do something, but yet God would just look at it and reject it because you didn't have the right kind of zeal? Paul said, "I hope that they can be saved because they're zealous for God, but yet they don't have the knowledge to really be zealous in the right way. They're trying to be zealous about their traditions, about their man-made creeds, about their man-made ideas." I could bring it down to this age and say about, you know, brother so-and-so said so-and-so, or you know, sister so-and-so said that brother Branham said so-and-so, and they get so zealous about that without knowledge. Not according to knowledge, to bring it back to what did the word actually say? What did the word actually say? You know, all of our opinions and all of our ideas, and everybody's got their little different slant on things, and everybody's got their own, you know, well, I think it'll be this way, and I think, no, let's forget all of that and take it back to what did the word actually say? Then we can stand behind something and have a zeal with knowledge. It's not just enough to go out here and run. Remember, Brother Branham teaches the message about running without a message. And he said that man went running out there and he was running with David to give him a message of what had taken place in the battle. And there was another man that came running and he was a faster runner. Maybe he looked better. Maybe he was, you know, looked more anointed and looked faster and stronger and taller and bigger and better. And he came out running. He said, "I can outrun that guy." And he got excited about the message and he went running, and he outran that guy, and he just ran circles around him. Maybe he went on more missionary trips, maybe he sent more books and more tapes, and he did all this, and he got there. David said, "What's the message?" "I don't know, I'm just running. I got so zealous for the Lord, I thought I'd just run as hard as I could, run through a troop and leap over a wall. I did some shouting on the way. I did some jumping. I did some speaking in tongues. I did some hollering." That's all right. That's good. What about the message? We had a wonderful service last night. The presence of the Lord dropping in the building. People getting healed. People jumping, running the house. Oh, my. What was the service about? All I know is I ran around the building 3 or 4 times. That's all right if you got a message. That's all right if it's anointed with the word. But if you're running just to be running, you might as well go out here to the gym and burn some calories. Don't try to associate it with Jesus Christ and say, "Well, I'm running. I'm doing something for Jesus." Are you? What are you doing for him? They had a zeal without the knowledge to know what to do with it. A lot of people around the message, they have zeal. They'll preach your arm off for 4 hours in a parking lot about how wrong preachers are. They're zealous. But they don't have the knowledge to know how to go with it. If some of us around the message had as much wisdom as we had zeal, we would be a lot further down the road than we are now. It's not just enough to have zeal. You have to have knowledge with the zeal. Paul says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." They've got excited. They've got zealous. They've tried to, you know, put on their message clothes and wear their hair the message way and do all these message things, but they're doing it in a way of self-righteousness. That, look at me. Look how righteous. Look how holy. Look, I only listen to gospel music now, and I only do this and I only do that. But what about a life? What about the Holy Ghost? What about a new birth? What about Jesus Christ living through you? Well, we just do all these things because that's what Brother Branham said. Or we just do all these things because that's what Mommy and Daddy taught us. Or we just do all these things because Brother Nathan gets up and preaches it so hard we figure we better. That's not enough. Amen. Brother Will sings that song he wrote. What about the life? What about the life? Hey, man, there's got to be more than just running. It's got to be more than just quoting. There's got to be a life that's producing behind it, or it won't do any good. Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Not just enough to be zealous. This is the message to the Laodicean church age. The Spirit speaking to the churches. We get down in the Laodicean church age, and he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." But yet in this age, if you rebuke or chasten, they'll sure be chasing. You'll have to be chasing them, all right. C-H-A-S-I-N-G. Not chasten, but chasing. Because they'll leave church and you have to chase them and say, oh, God, you know, what happened? We love you. We've sure missed you at church. Oh, I got rebuked and chastened a little bit. We can't handle that in this age. Brother Bram said a real son will be able to handle it. A real son will be able to handle a little bit of rebuking and chastening. Now, I'm not talking about humiliating somebody in front of everybody at church. That's not what I'm talking about when I'm talking about rebuking and chastening. I'm talking about the Word of God coming down and preaching until your toes feel like they've been stomped on so hard they're about that flat. And then you go out of church and you say, oh, goodness, I'm not going back to that church no more. Because you can't handle chastening. You can't handle rebuke. Not a personal rebuke, but dealing with the spirit that you know is present in your life. The word begins to come and discern and to deal with that, and people can't handle it. Why? Because they're zealous, but they don't want to repent. Church Age Book, page 354. Brother Bram's referring to this scripture. He says, this is the same message that John had as he cried out in that religious wilderness of Pharisees, Sadducees, and heathen, repent. There was no other course then. There is no other course now. There was no other way to get back to God then. And there is no other way now. You mean I can't listen to enough tapes, Brother Hoover, to get me there? You mean I can't read enough scriptures to get me there? You mean I can't live holy and righteous enough to get me there? No, if you could, Jesus Christ died in vain. The only way to get there is to repent. That doesn't mean, Lord, forgive me for that sin I did yesterday, and I'll just go ahead and ask you in advance to forgive me when I do it again tomorrow. It means to change your ways. Not just to ask for forgiveness. You know, your child can come up to you and he can knock over a vase in the house and apologize for it. And that's all right, honey. You know, it was an accident. But if he does the same thing 14 days in a row, he's just apologizing. He's not repenting. There was no other course then. There is no other course now. You've got to repent and accept what he did for you. You can't do it on your own. If you could do it on your own, why did he waste his time? Why did he waste the pain? Why did he waste the suffering? If we could have been righteous enough, if I could have lived holy enough, why would he have taken my nails? If I could have lived righteous enough, why would he have taken my beating and scourging and my crown of thorns? If I could have lived self-righteous enough in this age or any other age for that matter, it took the blood to cleanse us. You say, oh, I didn't do what Brother so-and-so did, and I didn't do what Sister so-and-so did. You needed just as much blood as they did. Amen. There was no other way to get back to God then, he says, and there is no other way now. It is repent. Change your mind. Turn around. Repent, for why will ye die? Again, Church Age Book, page 355. Now this false church has zeal. Make no mistake about that. Her zeal has literally been that of the Jews. John 2 verse 17, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. But it is a wrong zeal. It is for the house of their own building. It is for their own creeds, dogmas, organizations, their own righteousness. They have put the word out for their own ideas. Now he's not just talking about first century Jews that Jesus dealt with. He's not just talking about these that Paul dealt with when he wrestled with the beast at Ephesus. He's bringing it right down into this age. And he says, this false church in this age, they'll have zeal. In fact, it'll be the same zeal that those Jews, those Pharisees and Sadducees had back there. Very zealous, but it's a wrong zeal, for they have put the word out for their own ideas. You run into some of them at Meijer. You run into some of them at Walmart. You run into some of them in church parking lots, and they'll tell you all about, you know, they're very zealous. They'll get right up in a restaurant and slam their plate down and get very hostile and very angry about it and try to explain and express to you what they believe. But when you hold your Bible out like this and you say, that's mighty fine, brother. Could you show me that in the Word? When you get out your phone and you pull up the Table app and you say, that's mighty fine, brother. You got a quote to back that up? And they stand there. I was just running. I was just excited. I was just zealous because that's what my parents taught me. Or I was just zealous because that's what they teach me down at my church. That's not enough. That wasn't enough in the days of Jesus. It wasn't enough in the days of Paul. And it's certainly not enough in the days of this age when the full restoration of the word has been restored back. It's not enough to put the word aside and place your own ideas in its place. It's got to go back to the word of God. And if it doesn't, it's just your opinion. And your opinion might be nice and it might be sweet, but it'll send you to hell if you don't lay that opinion aside and come back to the Word of God. Amen. Opinions are nice. Everybody's got one. They're like noses, you know. Everybody's got one, unless they cut theirs off to spite their face or something. But it's okay to have an opinion. But an opinion's not going to get you there. It's okay to have a belief. It's okay to have a doctrine. It's okay to have a an idea or whatever it would be. But if it's contrary to this word and you're placing that opinion and your zeal is all behind that opinion, we think, we believe, we think it should be this way. We think it should be that way. We think this is the best way that it should be. If this didn't say it, you better be careful. You're doing the same thing that the Pharisees did. Jesus came, the Word made flesh, and he said, this is the Word of God. This is the way it should be. You and your traditions have made the Word of God of none effect. And they didn't say, oh dear Lord, here the Messiah is, and he's come in this age with this Son of Man ministry, and it's correcting, and it's rebuking, and it's chastising us, and God help us, we've been wrong. They said, crucify him. Crucify him, because he's doing away with the traditions of the elders and we won't stand for it. They have put the word out for their own ideas. They deposed the Holy Ghost and made men into leaders. They have put aside eternal life as a person and make it good works or even church conformity rather than good works. Oh my. But God is calling for another zeal. It is the zeal to cry, I am wrong. Now, who's going to say that he's wrong, he says. What is it that all these denominations are based upon? The claim to originality and that of God, the claim that they are right. Now, they all cannot be right. In fact, not one of them is right. They are whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones. Now, I'm sure the Catholics and the Baptists and the Methodists just got all upset when he said this. But if you can catch by revelation the spirit in this age, don't leave it back there in the denomination. But that same spirit creeps right around in this age. And oh my, if you don't go to Church of the Open Door, you're out. Or if you don't go to this church, you're out. Or you don't go to that church, you're out. You better watch that spirit. Oh my, you know, well, Brother Nathan can't be right, and this brother right, and that brother right, and you know, we can't all be right, so who are we going to get behind? Who are we going to follow? Who are we going to set up as a leader? The Holy Ghost, I hope. The Holy Ghost was supposed to be the leader of the church. And yes, I recognize that many have failed to see in this age that God still, the Holy Spirit still anoints men. Brother Bam said, why would God send the Holy Ghost to be the teacher and then turn around and the Holy Ghost place teachers in the church? What it was that he was going to teach through anointed men. He was going to preach through anointed men. He was going to witness and missionary through anointed men. He was using that, but it can't just be that we run and we go just because we think we're somebody. You can't just be man called or person sent or whatever it would be. It's got to be God sent. It's got to be God commissioned. And if God's behind it, then he'll back it up. He'll vindicate it. He may not put a pillar of fire over every one of our heads like he did Brother Branham, because that wasn't our commission and that wasn't our anointing, but he will back it up with signs and wonders following. He will back it up with the fact that the ministry will stay with the word and it won't get off of the word over here and get off of the word over there. You better watch that Pharisee spirit if it does. You calling somebody a Pharisee tonight, Brother Nathan? No, I hope all of them. I hope every one of us. I hope we can all, when we get off the path a little bit, stop like he said here and say, I'm wrong. I'm wrong somewhere, Lord. Help me. Take me back to your word if I'm wrong. If I'm off a little bit over here, off a little bit of that, do whatever you got to do, Father, to show me the right way. Take me through, but take me back to the potter's house and remold me. Just because somebody gets anointed with the Pharisee spirit doesn't mean they're a Pharisee. Don't get quiet on me already. Just because somebody's anointed with the Spirit doesn't mean that they're a devil. If they was, then you know, why would Jesus turn around and tell Peter, Satan, get behind me? No doubt that hurt Peter's feelings. But he didn't believe Peter was a devil. Or he certainly wanted to turn right around and hand to that same man the keys to the kingdom. But what it was, those words that Peter were saying were being anointed from something that was contrary to the word that Jesus was trying to bring. He was trying to show them, I have to lay down my life for a sacrifice. And Peter said, I'll never let you do it, Lord. I'll never let him take you. He said, get behind me, Satan. Peter said, oh my, he must not love me very much. No, he loved you, Peter. But those who he loved, he's chastened and he's rebuked to get you back to the word. Don't sit there and cry and boo-hoo and get your feelings hurt. Say, oh God, I recognize in the word I was wrong. I want to be right. In fact, not one of them, he says. Now, they all cannot be right. In fact, not one of them is right. They are whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones. They have no life. They have no vindication. God has never made himself known in any organization. They say they are right because they are the ones that are saying it. But saying it does not make it so. We all say that. Oh, my. Well, you know, we all feel like we're balanced. Everybody, you know, I hate to tell you, every message preacher out here ain't balanced. But you ask them and they'll tell you they are. Oh, yes, I've got the right balance. I've got the right revelation. I've got the right this. I've got the right that. We can't all be. Oh, we're balanced. We're right. We're the ones that's the right ones because you said you are. That's not enough. Saying it does not make it so. They need the vindicated, thus saith the Lord of God, and they don't have it. They have no life, he said. They have no vindication. My, that sounds to me like a lot of these walking away from the message. Yet they want everybody to hear what they've got to say, and they want everybody to see what they're doing. They have no life, and they have no vindication. And they say that they're right, but I don't care how loud and how big a font and how big a bold they put on it, that just because they say it on a website doesn't mean that they're right.
Right.
They need the vindicated, thus saith the Lord of God, and they don't have it. Mark chapter 11, verse 15, and they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. Now, you know, we've been painted this picture, even around the message, especially the nominal churches, they have it painted very good, but it even creeps right in around the message of this humble little Jesus that just went around doing good, and he was meek and lowly. He was quiet and humble. They don't say when he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. They don't like that part. They leave out this part about when he got mad and he kicked over the tables and he corded some cords together, and he began to beat them and run them out of the temples and to call them, tell them that they'd made his father's house a den of thieves. And he poured out their money and he ran them out of the temple, and he stood there with his arms folded and said, don't come back. And those priests said, Brother Branham said it this way. He said, can you imagine them? Those good godly priests came out and said, oh my, here. Who helped you when he was sick? The good godly priest. Who visited you when your little baby was near the point of death? The good godly priest. Who came and helped you when you couldn't make the mortgage payment? The good godly priest. Who preached the word to you when you were discouraged? The good godly priest. And yet here comes this man going about. We heard that he was born under a bad birth, and he's got a black name attached to him. He comes from Nazareth. Could anything good come from there? And you know, the other day I heard he went into the temple, and instead of sitting there quiet and reverently, he began to kick over tables and throw chairs, and he began to beat some of the men that they've dedicated their life to providing these lambs and turtle doves to the people that didn't have their own, that Jehovah required, Brother Hoover. Jehovah required these things, and now he's ran these men out of the temple. And how are some of these that don't have their own lamb farms going to be able to even come and sacrifice like Jehovah said? They painted this picture of him. Oh my, I heard that he went down to the graveyard and began to scream and holler. I heard that he went and he talks to prostitutes, and he lets women that have been married and divorced four or five times attend his services. And I've heard all these things about him. And here he is calling your good godly priest a hypocrite, a snake in the grass, a whited wall, a serpent full of dead men's bones. I mean, that's not a very polite way to say to a priest or some anointed man of God.
Think about it.
Pardon, 1963. He went up in the temple, looked upon the people with anger, kicked over the sacrifices that Jehovah required, and screamed out, "It is written, my Father's house is made a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves." You mean Jesus would look on somebody? I thought Jesus was always peaceful. I thought he always had a smile on his face. I thought he looked like Joel Osteen, you know? I thought he went around with a big smile. And he was a man acquainted with grief, the Bible said.
Right.
He looked upon him with anger. Brother Branham didn't make that up. That's Mark chapter 3, verse 5. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Oh, people say, not my Jesus. Well, probably not. You've probably got a Baptist Jesus or a Methodist Jesus or a Catholic Jesus. But my Jesus is the Jesus of the Bible.
Amen.
Amen. Psalm chapter 2 verse 12 says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Psalm chapter 79 verse 5, how long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Ecclesiastes 5 verse 6, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Oh, a lot of them need to read this. Oh my, over here when he said this and over there when he said that, he got this date and this number and this name wrong. Say not before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? Oh, but I think, and I believe, and I see, and I saw a document the other day. Better be careful what you say about the voice of the angel, lest God be angry and destroy your works. Oh, but I think he was wrong over here, and it doesn't matter what you think. It matters what God thought. God thought enough of him to come and have his picture taken with him. God thought enough of him to come down and commission him on the river in 1933 and say, as John the Baptist forerun my first message, you'll forerun my second coming. God thought enough of him to carve his name in some stones. B-R-A-N-H-A-M. He said, notice those three high peaks representing those three pools. He thought enough of him to carve his face in a rock. I don't know about you. I haven't seen any rocks that God carved my face in. We've had some supernatural things happen here at the church, but he didn't come and have his picture taken with me. We've had some supernatural things spoke here at the church, but he's never come down with his voice and audibly spoke over the river and say, I'm calling Nathan Bryant to go preach the gospel. He's never vindicated me in that way or any other man but one in this age. And they can say what they want and they can do what they want, but neither say before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? You mean God gets angry? Sure, God hates sin. God hates anything that's contrary to his word. You want to see him get real angry? Just do something contrary to his word. Because he loves his word and he loves his people. And when you begin to do something against his people or against his word, he cannot be a just God and just let things go on forever and not come around. Because a God of love also has to be a God of hate. A God that loves in the right way has to hate sin and hate perversion and hate antichrist and anti-word. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, I know ministers debate over this scripture a lot. I've heard some ministers take this and say that it's telling us to be angry, but not to sin. And other brothers say that, no, it's just one whole phrase there. Be angry and sin not. Don't be angry or sin. But let's look at this tonight. Jesus got angry. But what type of an anger was it? It wasn't the anger like when we hit our thumbnail with a hammer and we want to go punch a wall somewhere. It wasn't an anger of somebody said something on Facebook or Twitter about me and I'm going to go tell them a piece of my mind. It wasn't that kind of an anger. It was a godly anger because of a zeal for the house of God and the word of God. So he says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, Lamza, Brother Bram talks about the Lamza translation. He said translators may contradict each other, but he said these translations of the Lamza Bible and the King James don't contradict one another. It says, be angry, but sin not. The diglot, he talks about the emphatic diglot, which is directly from the Greek instead of going from the Greek to the Latin to the English, says, when angry, do not sin. And the Amplified says the exact same thing. When angry, do not sin. So don't let somebody beat you up over the head and condemn you and say you haven't got the Holy Ghost because you get angry or because you get zealous or because you get jealous of the Word of God or jealous of his church. What you have to watch is this a godly anger or is this a Bryant anger? You can elbow him real hard now, Sister Jeannie. Is this a godly anger or is this a Hoover anger? Is this a godly anger or is this a Nicholson anger? You understand what I'm saying? Amen. Sometimes people say things about the message and say things about the Bible and say things about our precious Lord Jesus. I get angry about it. I'll admit it. And I don't feel bad about it at all because Jesus got angry about the same thing. But what we have to watch is, well, he said so-and-so about my uncle or my grandma or my aunt. I'm going to roll up my sleeves and I'm going to go, no, that's, you know, fill in your last name. That's that type of anger. We don't want that type of anger. It said, don't sin when you get angry. Don't, because of your anger, let it cause you to sin. But there is a time to be angry. There is a time to be upset. And it's when something is contrary to the Word of God. Now, we don't get angry at the individual, nor do we get up here and call out the individual's names. But I believe by the scriptures and by the message of the hour, we have every right to preach against spirits of the age. And we have every right to get angry. Sometimes people say, Brother Nathan, you seem like you was mad tonight at church. Oh, I'm mad at the devil. I hate to see what he's doing. I hate to pick up these newspapers and see about Catholic priests molesting children and about all these things going on in the world, people killing one another over silly stuff and people trying to marry their computers and marry their dogs and marry their cars. It makes me angry. Not because of my temper, but because it's contrary to the Word of God. When I see somebody get up and begin to try to take Brother Branham's words and try to take a tidbit here and a tidbit there and make him say something that he never said and that is absolutely contrary to what he said, it makes me angry. Amen. Not because I'm mad at that person, but because I have a zeal for the Word of God for it to stay pure.
Amen.
Amen. Right. Pardon 1963. What would he do today if he come to our modern churches? There would be some more table moving. There would be some more pew jumping, for he'd tear it to pieces. Right, it would be the same thing. Amen. Don't just think about all the other message churches that you have a beef with or other local churches or Baptist churches or Methodist churches or Catholic churches. What would he say if he came to Church of the Open Door tonight? Right. He'd probably tear the thing to pieces. You think we're in error, Brother Nathan? No. But I think as individuals, he could look and he could discern. He could say, you need to watch what you're doing over here. You need to watch what you're doing over there. You need these little things you're playing around with. You need to stop that. It's not playing around time. It's getting ready time. I think he'd tear us all apart. Why do you feel that way, Brother Nathan? Because when the Word gets to preaching hard enough and the Holy Spirit gets to drop in here, if we'll be honest with ourselves, it tears us all apart. So if he was standing here in the flesh and he could look by discernment and go down each pew and each row and he could call us up here and do like Brother Branham did when he would step aside from the microphone for a few minutes and share some things to the people, I wonder what he would share with me or with you. He'd tear it to pieces, Brother Branham said. Right, it would be the same thing. Don't you see, Jesus is very scriptural. He was the Word. He had not to write anything. He was the Word. He was the living Word. And the people failed to recognize it. It wasn't just the Pharisees that failed to recognize it. They failed to recognize it when Brother Branham was here. And that same Son of Man ministry, active in their pulpits, active in their churches, active at their conventions, and calling out and discerning the thoughts and intents of the hearts. And they called it fortune telling. They called it some type of a soothsayer trick. Or they said, well, he's anointed in that way, but his teaching is all wrong. Don't believe his doctrine. Oh my, that Pharisee spirit crept right down into this age. And they could recognize the written Word, but when it came to the living Word, they failed to recognize it. Don't think that stopped back in 1965. Now that you're the living Word, it's easy for people to hold up a spoken word book and say, this is thus saith the Lord. But can they see thus saith the Lord being performed in your life?
Amen.
Can they see a living word in your life, a living deity, God on 2 feet dwelling in individuals, going about working through the body? Because the prophet told us he has no hands but our hands. He has no lips but our lips. He has no feet but our feet. And I know a lot of them just ripped that out of their message books apparently, but that's what he said. So if he said it, that means there's going to be a people in this age that is going to perform it. And it's one thing to look back and hold up a book, but it's another thing to recognize the fulfillment and the flesh of that book being come to pass in this age. What, you think that's just you, Brother Nathan? You think that's just the ministry? Absolutely not. It's the bride of Jesus Christ down through every age. The fulfillment of the word of God. The word didn't just come in letter only, neither did it come in deed only, but the word comes in flesh. It came in flesh in the days of Noah. It came in flesh in the days of Moses. It came in flesh in the days of Joshua and of Jesus and of David. And all time would fail us to tell of Barak and Samson. And you know how Paul goes on and says it. Time would fail for us to tell of the different ones down through the ages, of the church ages, and even down into this age, the different ones that Brother Branham talked about, Finney and Calvin and Knox and Sinkey, that lived in the light that they saw for their age. But most of us would put them out and say, well, you know, they weren't Brother Branham. Well, thank God for those men. Thank God for those men that are vindicated prophet of God could actually open up their works, even though they were back there before the restoring of the word. And he could take actual paragraphs that those men wrote and was so anointed that he would put them into the church age book and into the seals and say, this was the truth. And then there were other places they got off. Some of them smoked pipes, and some of them baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And some of them said that the Jews were Antichrist and should be killed, but they were living in the light of their age and walking in the light that they knew. And he didn't throw that away. He came and he said, this was the truth. This part here was the truth. What was he to do? To tie up all the loose ends. He didn't throw away everything everybody else did and said, I'm here, just throw away your Bibles, throw away everything else. He said, this is what was right. This was the truth in this age, and this was the truth in this age, and he tied together all those loose ends. Thank God for it. Thank God for eyes to see it. Thou knowest all things, 1952, and we notice him. He was a kind man, a humble man, and yet he was a man of power. When he spoke, he was very humble and gentle, but when it come time between to separate between truth and error, Jesus was very stern, picked up some ropes and tied them together and kicked over the money changers' table and beat them out of the temple, called the Pharisees, those religious people, said, well, you bunch of hypocrites, you serpents, snakes in the grass and all these things. See, he was a man who could speak when it come time to speak. He was a man who was full of love, but he loved his Father so much till he stayed in harmony with his Father, and anything that interfered with that harmony, then Jesus drew the line. We don't like that in this age. Oh, no, don't draw any lines. Don't say anything. Don't hurt any feelings. It was fine. He went about loving and trying to do good and trying to help everybody he could, but when it came to interfere with his harmony with God, he drew the line. You better watch it. Some of these people that you get around, maybe not even message believers, maybe it's some of your neighbors that they're worldly and they've tried to push this on your children, that on your children. Let your children watch these movies over in their homes and play these video games over in their home that's not pleasing to the Lord. If it's disrupting your harmony with God, you better draw the line. Church Order 1963. Jesus was good-natured too. But when it come time to say it's written, my Father's house is made a house of prayer and you're making it a den of thieves. See, he knowed when to speak and when not to. Oh, God, give us that wisdom tonight. He knew when to speak and when not to. That's what we got to do. See, there never was a person like Jesus. He was God. And remember, he even talk about being a deacon in the church. He took over. He plaited some ropes together and he didn't wait to gently walk them out. He beat them out. See, at the house of God. Boy, those brothers from Ontario got lucky, I guess, the other night. If Jesus hadn't been here, you think Brother Layton treated him rough? Jesus would have treated him rougher than that, let me tell you. Talk about being a deacon in the church. He took over. He plaited some ropes together. He didn't wait to gently walk them out. He beat them out, see, at the house of God. And he was playing the part of a deacon for an example to you deacons. See, he was your example. And now it's written, my Father's house is made a house of prayer. Now remember, Jesus was a deacon then. You know that. Jesus was taking the part of a deacon. When he come to the part of a pastor, what did he say? Just press play? Oh, I'm sorry. You shouldn't say that, Brother Nathan. Yes, I should. Yes, I should. What he come to the part of a pastor, what did he say? You blind Pharisees, leaders of the blind. See, he was taking the part of a pastor then. What was the pastor doing? He was correcting the error for the age. You shouldn't get on those things, Brother Nathan. You're going to hurt somebody's feelings. You're going to upset somebody. If it's contrary to the word of God, it should be upset. It should be torn apart. It should be stomped in the ground by the word of God, not by Nathan Bryant. I believe in press play, but don't tell me just press play, because that's contrary to what he said. You want to talk about the tapes? Say what he said on the tapes. Not your opinion, not your idea, not your traditions of man, or not your doctrines of the elders, or not your opinions or your beliefs. It better come back to the word of God. And if you can't show it to me in the word of God and on the message, then I don't want to hear it. He was taking the part of the pastor then, he said. Oh, Brother Nathan, I can't believe you would say that. I can't even believe you would say that. When it interferes with my walk with God, I draw the line. When it's contrary to the word of God, I draw the line. Amen. I'm not the one that's drawing the lines in this age. It's the Holy Spirit that's drawing the line. Amen. I'm not the one that's gone on and said some of these things about the ministry and trying to tear down the ministry and trying to belittle the ministry and trying to take away the very things that Brother Branham taught us. But I am going to tell you what he said. He was taking the part of the pastor then. When he come to the part of the pastor, what did he say? You blind Pharisees, leaders of the blind. See, he was taking the part of the pastor then. Bless God, we'll never be back, Brother Nathan. Well, I'm sorry that the word offended you. And when he told them what was going to happen, he'd taken the part of a prophet, see? And when they required that there must be tribute paid, he'd taken the part of a trustee. Peter, go down and cast the hook into the river. And the first fish you take up has got a coin in his mouth. Pay them, see? Pay your debts. Paying the part of a trustee. And here, yet all this, let's go back and review this just a minute. He played the part of a deacon. He played the part of a pastor. He played the part of a prophet. He played the part of a trustee. And you mean he still ordained 12 men that were disciples, apostles, missionaries, and 70 to go preach the gospel? Why would he do that, Brother Hoover? If he was the pastor, he was the prophet, he was the deacon, he was the trustee, what did he need anybody else for? That same spirit creeps right down into this age. This day the scripture is fulfilled, 1965. They were buying, selling, changing money, and he turned over the money tables, took ropes, and plated them, and beat the money changers out of the temple and looked upon them with anger. And said, it's written, hallelujah, my Father's house is a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves, and you with your traditions has made the commandments of God of none effect. Oh, could a bunch like that ever believe him? No, sir. They had been so hog-wallowed in the muck of societies and filth of the day until they were so ecclesiastical, froze up, until they couldn't feel the vibrations of the power of Almighty God. No wonder the little woman could touch his garment and get healed by it, and a drunken soldier could spit in his face and feel no virtue. You depends on how you approach it. Amen. Depends on what you're looking for when you go to church. It depends on what you're looking for. Sometimes we come to church and all you're looking for is, bless God, I hope the temperature's this or that or the other tonight. Bless God, I hope Brother Furman doesn't sing that, you know, one of these songs, you know, the verses 17 times. Or I hope Brother Hoover doesn't teach us 42 new songs. Or I hope Brother Nathan doesn't preach over 45 minutes. Or I hope this and I hope that. What are you looking for when you come to church? What are you looking for? Are you looking to find fault? Are you looking to find something you can be upset about so the devil can drive you crazy about it all through church? Do you come to church with that attitude? Oh my, I sure hope he don't play a tape tonight. Or, oh my, I sure hope he don't preach again tonight. Come on. I'm not a prophet, but I'm not an idiot either.
All right, brother.
What do you come looking for when you come to church? Oh, my sister so-and-so, did you see how she was dressed the other night? I'm going to look and see if she's dressed that same way tonight. And if so, I'm going to give her a piece of my mind dressing that way in front of my husband. You do that in Walmart when you go there and you go to his work and follow him around and do that? Or you just like to pick on people at church?
Come on now.
Oh, but at church they shouldn't do that. That's right. And the preaching of the word is here to correct it, not you. The deacons are here to deal with situations, not you. Amen. Everybody gets a chip on their shoulder. Bless God. When I get out of church, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I'm going to tell them this. I'm going to tell them that. Did God ordain you to do that? Did God call you to do that? Or is that just your personality rising up and trying to take over and assert a little bit of authority where God never called you to usurp it? I can't help what he lays on my heart. I can't help who comes and who doesn't come. I just preach what he lays on my heart. You take it up with him if you don't like it. Expectancy, 1952. If you come to the meetings and would say, well, I'm going down there, there's nothing to it. Well, that's just what you'll get out of it. So if you go down there and say, well, I'll go down there, but there's no need of me going because I ain't going to get healed. Well, that's just the way you'll go back. But if you come expecting God to do something for you, he'll do it. That's not a hope so. That's not a maybe so. That's a promise from a vindicated prophet of God. You come and apply the right mental attitude, he said, towards any promise. Any divine promise of God, and he will bring it to pass.
Amen.
But we come with this idea sometimes. Oh, my, the drums were too loud tonight. The guitar was too loud tonight. The organ was too quiet tonight. The piano was too this tonight or whatever tonight. And you begin to pick apart instead of sitting there and saying, God, I need a touch from you tonight. And Satan is trying to upset me. He's trying to get me to look at sister so-and-so over here and judge her. And he's trying to get me to have my opinion about the temperature and the volume and the length and the short. It was too short or it was too long or it was too loud or it was too quiet. And he's trying to put all those things on me. Or he's trying to make me think about what I got to do at work tomorrow. Or he's trying to make me think about the argument I had with my spouse in the parking lot. Or he's trying to make me think about all these things that I'm coming tonight, God, because I need help. I need encouragement. I need answers. I need the leading of the Holy Spirit in my life. Can't you recognize you get what you come expecting? God help us to put aside some of this petty stuff that we let Satan rob us service after service after service, and then you sit there, I didn't feel nothing. Don't blame it on the pastor. Don't blame it on the tape. Don't blame it on the guest minister or the song leader or the musicians. If you would have come expecting, you could have got past whatever you thought was wrong with all of those. If you come expecting, if you come prayed up, if I got up here and fumbled around and said, oh my, sorry folks, I was real busy today. You know, we're packing for a trip and I had all this going on. I didn't really have time to study. So I'm just going to fumble around, try to think something and preach something. And let's just turn over here and find something and stumble around for about 20 or 30 minutes and give up. You think, what a disgrace. He didn't come prepared. But I know some of you come straight from work sometimes. And you make a sacrifice to drive a lot of miles to get here after work. I understand that. But when service after service after service, and you're not working on Sunday, and you're not working on Sunday night, and service after service after service, you don't come on time. You don't come prayed up. You don't come expecting. And then you sit there and think, well, Brother Furman, I sure didn't seem anointed tonight. No, maybe it was you that didn't seem anointed. Maybe it was you that didn't come prayed up. Maybe somebody besides you raising their hands and weeping and crying and sisters screaming and brothers speaking in tongues or dancing or running the aisles and you sit there, I didn't get nothing out of it. Well, it's because you didn't put anything into it. Brother Branham said, where there's little sacrifice, there's little blessings. Where there's great sacrifice, there's great blessings. I'm going to quit before I get voted out tonight. God bless you. If the musicians would come. The good news is you get a 2-week vacation from me. We've got some wonderful brothers, Brother Hoover, Brother Layton, Brother Arnie, Brother William Marion Branham, that'll be helping me out while I'm gone with the services. So you come expecting. Amen. And come. Don't just come because Brother Nathan Bryant's here. Come because Jesus Christ is here. Amen. God's good, isn't he?
Amen.
Don't worry, I don't understand sometimes either. I don't know. I wish he would let Brother Hoover preach these type of sermons instead of me. But I'm zealous for the Word of God. I'm zealous for the church of God.
Amen.
Not the denomination, the body of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You can't join that church. You can't come and attend it. There's no address that I can give you for it. You're born into it.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you tonight. Let's sing together. Oh, Jesus, be the Lord of all. Jesus, be the Lord of all. Oh, Jesus, be the Lord of all. The kingdom's up. Is that your desire tonight? Oh, we pray, Jesus, be the Lord of all. Yes, Lord. Jesus, be the Lord of all. Oh, Jesus, be the Lord of all. The kingdom's up. Oh, let's sing it together this way tonight. Oh, Jesus, I surrender all my thoughts, all my ideas. Jesus, I surrender all my opinions. Oh, yes, Jesus, I all the traditions. Lord, just give us your word. The kingdom's of my heart. Oh, we pray. Oh, the Lord of all, the Lord of our decisions. Oh, Jesus, be the Lord of all. Oh, Jesus, be the Lord of all. The kingdom's of mine. Oh, let's surrender all to Him tonight. Oh, Jesus, I together tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in your presence, Lord, that's truly our desire tonight, to surrender our ideas, to surrender our thoughts. Oh, Lord, how, you know, the last few days, Father, studying for this, I went back and forth and studied four different sermons trying to get to wherever you were taking me tonight, Father. Lord, I've tried to find your will. I've tried to seek you, Lord. I don't understand sometimes, Lord. All I can do is say what you put in my mouth, Father. Lord, sometimes it brings correction. Sometimes it steps on our toes. Sometimes it hurts feelings, Father. But Lord, we want your word. Not a portion of it, not a section of it, but every word, Father, that would proceed out of the mouth of God. We want to take all of your word, Father. Lord, sometimes it preaches us under conviction. Lord, sometimes it takes us back to the potter's house for a complete makeover, Lord, just to completely tear us back down and take away all of our pride, all of our, Father, our stubbornness and all of our temper and all of our ways that would be unpleasing to you. Sometimes we have to go back to the potter's house and just let you completely remold us, Father. When too much of our own opinion or too much of our own nature or our own family heritage begins to raise up within us. But Father, Lord, whatever it takes, we want to be, Lord, what your word is calling us to be. Lord, we don't want to be something contrary to your word. We don't want to say something contrary to your word. Lord, we want to stand for it with everything that's within us. We don't want to compromise or turn to the left or the right. Lord, whether it's popular or whether it's not popular, Lord, we have to stand for it. You stood for it when you were here. You stood for every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Lord, when the Pharisees tried to put in their traditions and their ideas and their historical oral Torah that had been handed down from priest to priest, you didn't just go along with it and say, well, that's mighty fine, boys. But Lord, you said it was their traditions were taking away from the commandments of God and literally making them of none effect. Father, help us not to inject our own ideas. Help us not to inject denominational dogmas or family opinions or whatever it would be into the Word of God, but help us to take it in the purity that your prophet brought us. Help us not to try to inject our own opinions into the Bible or try to make the Bible fit our lifestyle, but Father, may our lifestyle fit the Word. Do whatever it takes, Father. Lord, take us back, remold us, remake us. If there's anything unpleasing in our lives, may you just take it away from us, Father. Lord, may you be the Lord of all. May you be the Lord of our decisions, Lord. May you be the Lord of our opinions. May you be the Lord of our activities. May you be the Lord of our families, Lord Jesus. Lord, we don't want to be the ones in control. We want you to take control, Father. Lord, if we're doing things that are unpleasing to you, Father, if we're wasting so much of our time, Father, on things of the world or worldly activities, and then our children, they know all about those things. They can tell us who their favorite football players are, their favorite team, and what their scores and their heights and their weights are, and they can tell us who has the best stats at baseball and who won the MVP at basketball and all these things. But Lord, when we go to ask them about the Bible, they don't know. Oh, help us, Father. It should make us ashamed. Father, when the Sunday school teachers begin to teach them about just the little basic Bible stories and things, and they know more about football and soccer and baseball and the latest films and the latest actors than they do about David and Goliath or Noah's Ark, Lord, we're failing as parents somewhere, Father. Help us to get our priorities straightened out. Lord, may the Word come and correct us. May the Word come and trim us off, Lord, the things that would be unpleasing to you, Father. Lord, I don't think you would completely condemn some of these things, Father, but it's our priorities that you would condemn. I don't think throwing a ball back and forth across the field or through a hoop, you would condemn it, Father. But when we know more about that than we know about you, I can see you drop your head and shake it and say, oh my, do you love that more than you love me? Do you love your job more than you love me? Do you love your position? Do you love your school more than you love me? Or do you love your movies or your sports or your video games more than you love me? Oh, help us to get our priorities straight, Father. Some of the brothers, Father, Lord, help us never get to a spot to where we love our activities or our hobbies or our recreations more than we love spending time with you. It's okay, Father. I believe you would want us to take time to rest and go fishing or hunting or whatever it would be, Father, that a brother would want to do in those lines, Father. But when they get more obsessed with that than they do listening to a tape or reading their Bible, help us, Father, to open up our eyes and recognize that our priorities are wrong somewhere. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Lord. Some of the sisters and some of the young people, Lord, social media, if they're not careful, is going to catch them, and they'll get addicted to a point to where they spend so much time on that, but they don't hardly read a chapter in the Bible. They know what everybody else is doing. They know what the people in Johnson City are doing and the people in West Palm Beach are doing, and they know where they're vacationing and what pictures they're taking and what they're posting. But, Lord, have they read your word today? Have they listened to your prophet today? Maybe they've heard some of the saints, some of the things that they've been doing. Maybe they've kept up with them. Maybe they know all the gossip and all the excitement, and that's okay, Father. But help us never to put it above your word. Help us never to spend more time with our face in Facebook than we do in your book, Father. Oh, help us, Jesus. Come and correct us tonight, Father. We need you. We need you in this age. There's so many distractions and so many temptations. We ask you to be Lord of all, Father. Oh, be Lord of all, Father. Be Lord of our opinions. Be Lord of our desires. Be Lord of all, we pray, Father, tonight. Help us in Jesus Christ's name, we pray, Lord. Be with those that are sick and afflicted. Lord, be with Sister Patty tonight. Lord, we believe that you're able to heal her. to where she won't even need surgery, Father. Lord, we believe you're able to heal her to where she won't even need a kidney, Father. You're the great physician, Father. The same God that can heal cancer, the same God that can heal hepatitis, the same God that can heal scoliosis, that can heal all these things that we've seen you doing, Father. You can heal these things in her life. Not only her, but anyone present, Father. You can heal back trouble. You can heal headaches. You can heal nervousness. You can heal depression. You can heal anxiety, Father. Oh, Jesus, may you just come. You can heal diabetes, Lord. None of these things are too big for you. Help us to reach up our faith and accept it tonight. Oh, you can bring lost children back. Help us, Jesus. Lift our faith up into a place where we can receive what your word has promised for us. We love you tonight, Father. We commit the service, every aspect of it, Lord, to you. Lord, may you receive the glory. May you receive the honor. May you receive the praise, Father. We love you tonight in Jesus Christ's name. Jesus be the Lord. Oh, Jesus be the Lord of all. Oh, Jesus be. Amen. If the minister brothers would come. Brother Daniel. Amen.
need more of you. Oh, that's the way it's got to be. Oh, I need more of you. Till there's no room left in me. All those wasted hours and minutes, they're yours now, Lord, from the start to the finish. I need more of you. Oh, I need more of you. Oh, I need more of you. Fill me with nothing less. Oh, I need more of you. Give me your love, and the world can have the rest. I could never get enough of your peace, your warmth, your love. I need more of you. Oh, I need more of you. Oh, I need more of you. In me.
Let's stand and sing it like that again.
I need more of you. Fill me with nothing less. Oh, I need more of you. Give me your love, and the world can have the rest. Oh, I could never get enough of your grace, your peace, your warmth, and your love. Oh, I need more of you. Oh, I need more of you. I need more of you in me.
Amen. Is that your prayer this evening?
Well, everybody ought to know. Oh, everybody ought to know. Oh, everybody ought to know who my Jesus is. Oh, everybody ought to know. Oh, everybody ought to know. Oh, everybody ought to know. Oh, he's the lily of the valley, and he's the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Oh, everybody ought to know. Oh, everybody ought to know. who Jesus is. Oh, he's the lily of my valley. Oh, he's the bright and morning star. Oh, he's the fairest of 10,000.
God bless you, saints. Let's sing it as we go.
Everybody ought to know. Oh, everybody ought to know. Oh, everybody ought to know. Oh, everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Oh, everybody ought to know. Oh, everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. Oh, he's the healer of my body, and he's the savior of. Oh, everybody ought to know. Oh, everybody ought to know. Oh, everybody ought to know.